Spanish.
Spanish, so take what you need.
I don't know if you heard what he whispered to me. He said, time is fast, take what you need. But he didn't ask for a vote. So I won't take any longer than I have to. But, you know, what was done here this morning is a beautiful picture. And I'm glad for that. Jesse, we want to tell you that we're praying for you and your family since we heard of the accident. It's a very difficult thing, a long journey. But I just encourage you, as I'm sure others have as well, take one day at a time. Don't worry so much about next week or next month. One day at a time. And we'll be continuing for praying for her healing process. What I saw evidence of this morning is a good introduction to what I want to speak on this morning. That is the value of church. What is the value of church? And as we all know, for about 3 months now, we've had some challenges to church, both in our home congregation and others as well, of not being able to assemble due to requirements from our state and the federal government. We tried Zoom, and we've had outside meetings, and I just recently started meeting again in the church. But I think it made people, and for me, made me miss church, miss coming together, being around each other, seeing the children, and just something like happened this morning, that there was a great need in a family. You could gather around and pray for them and wish them well. That's very valuable. And I know it's caused some controversy in our churches. As serving as an overseer, I get calls from nearly every week the last several months about church controversy. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask, have church, don't have church, listen to the church, state authorities, or are they telling us what to do as a church? And I just want to remind us, and I say this politely, that even though we may have different opinions, whether we shake hands or not, wash our hands often, practice social distance as much as we can, if we're sick, stay home, got a fever, got a cough, got congestion, stay home, those kind of common sense things, that in Romans 13, it does say in there, that every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So there is some responsibility that we respect them. I don't think that if they told us to close our doors permanently that that would fly. We'd say that's not right. The efforts on the part of our governors, whether you agree with their politics or not, was to try to protect the people. But it makes for controversy. People see it different ways. They disagree, and it's okay not to agree. It's okay not to agree. But we need to respect each other's position on it. And I think that we make that effort in a church because we love each other. So this subject of what is the value of church? And in reflecting on that, what is church? Is it a place of worship, a building? Or is it the collective body of believers? We can have a church without necessarily gathering together, but it helps us to gather together. And so I asked this question on top of how important is church in our lives? I've heard it said from people in the past, it's been quite a while ago, but you know, church is good, but I could take it or leave it. That was the expression that this brother made. I can take it or leave it. I can make it without it. It's okay to come, but I can take it or leave it. So how important is it in my life? And is doing church, if you want to say doing church, just a byproduct of our Christian lives, or is it just the right thing to do? How am I benefited by being involved in church? This morning was a perfect example, unplanned for, with Brother Jesse and Mildred, Sister Mildred, their family. It was unplanned for, but that's a perfect example of a benefit. And you might ask another question, why bother becoming a member? And some people, and I don't know the people here well enough, so I can say this without apology, but some people have this mindset, I don't have to be a member somewhere. And I believe it's important to be a member somewhere. Find a church you can identify with and be with that. John Donne, who's a poet of some fame, said this, that no man is an island unto himself. No man or woman is an island to himself. We are who we are by the people around us. We influence people, and they influence us. That environmental influence is what makes you and I what we are. So we might ask, if you're young parents, what messages or signals am I giving off to my children regarding my attitude toward church or its value? Children pick up a lot. Remember that old statement that more is caught than taught. They may not necessarily say something, but they can pick up on what mom and dad, what grandpa and grandma's impression of the church is. So remember that with your children. So as we reflect on the value of church, consider with me several points, and I'll try to be as succinct as I can. It is, as we've already enjoyed this morning, a place for collective worship. Collective worship. In contrast to my personal worship and praise of the Lord, which needs to be present, God desires and expects us to worship Him. He wants that. In Psalm 29, verse 2, from my notes, I'll read, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Another one in Psalm 96, verse 2, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." And then Luke 4, 8, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Sometimes our collective worship is rich and meaningful. Now, I know if you've been coming here any time at all, and our church is the same way, all churches. Sometimes the collective worship is rich and meaningful, and other times it may not be so much. I'm just reflecting a transparency there. It may not quite do for me once some Sundays, but it does another Sunday. Why is that the case? Why is that the case? And I ask the question to myself first and you second, can it be a reflection of what my own personal time of worship and praise has been like the week before? How have I prepared myself to come to church on Sunday morning? If the only time we practice worship and praise is on Sunday morning from, what, 10 to 11 or 10 to 10:30, one time a week, it tells me where the issue is. I'm presuming, hopefully we all agree, that God desires our worship. God is God. Why did He create man? He did it for honor and fellowship and glory and worship. And I believe He gets that from mankind. And He wanted it. I mean, did God have a need? Well, yes and no. He apparently wanted to have mankind there that they could worship and glorify Him and honor Him. And I believe that we do well to do that during the week and, of course, in our collective time. That should be an overflow of our feelings, our worship. Now, whatever the case may be for your personal life or that particular weekend or that Sunday that you're meeting together, the church provides a common place that we can give Him that glory and praise. And I believe it pleases Him. In the midst of our collective worship, we can encourage our fellow brother and sister to worship as well. We can be an influence to them. If you're up front, you're in worship and praise, or you're able to see people's expressions and how they have their facial expressions tell me they're thinking about God and they're rejoicing in what's being sung. A psalm leader often will relate in testimony what he sees in the people's faces, and a preacher often the same way. We need to come to church with the idea of I'm here because I need it, absolutely, but I also need to be here to help others around me, to influence them in a positive way. True worship cannot be mechanical or superficial. It needs to come from the heart. Now turn your Bibles, if you would, to Gospel of John chapter 4. And it's a familiar passage to everyone, I'm sure, Bible reading for any time at all. And in this chapter where Jesus was traveling with His disciples, they came to a city in Samaria, Sychar, and it was Jacob's well. Remember that well there? And he stayed behind. His disciples went into town to get something to eat and come back, as I understand it. And then this woman of Samaria came up to Jesus, and she saw Him there, and He said, I'd like to have a drink. She had something to get water from the well. I'd like to have a drink. Give me a drink, He said. The woman said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? And that was a true statement. Then Jesus, reflecting, said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman said, sir, I don't get it. I'm using my words here, prayer. I don't get it. It don't make any sense to me. You say you give some water, and we ain't got nothing to go down in a well and get this. How are you going to do that? It's just a logical question. And Jesus said to her in verse 13, He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. True statement, Jacob's well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That sounded pretty good to her. And she said again, logically, sir, I'd like to have some of that water. I get tired of this trip back and forth and hauling this water around. I'd like to have some of that. And I wanted to come back and draw. And then Jesus said to her, ma'am or lady, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman said, I have no husband. Jesus knew her life. He knew her personal circumstances. And he said, you said, well, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands. And whom you have now is not thy husband. So you said the true thing. That turned the light bulb on. This complete stranger knew something about her personal life that no one else would know, unless he was someone significant with God or important to God. And she said, I think you're a prophet. And picking up reading in verse 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, and I can see him locking his gaze onto her eyes, I that speak unto thee am he. If she was listening, like I assume she was, attentively listening, engaging conversation, what in the world did she think? I am he. How do we worship in spirit and truth? What does that look like? What does that seem like? If we truly have this well of water that's springing up into everlasting life, a couple places in the mountains, I'm thinking where Rick Shelton lives, he has a Persian well. And I think that's the right term for it. But they have a cap out there, and you can take off the lid, and this well is just coming up, it's just blossoming water out there. All the time just stays that way. I think of a well of springing water. I keep saying it wrong. Well, water springing up into everlasting life, living water. Do you have that? If you don't, why not? Should we desire it? Absolutely. We should desire to have this well of water that springs up. And if we have that Monday through Saturday, and we're thinking about it, as we drive down the road in our devotional time, our private time with God, and we're worshiping, praising Him, Sunday morning worship and praise won't be a problem. Because it flows over to what it is. So church, the value of church is where I can bring that collective worship of God in spirit and in truth, sincerity, together, and influence each other in a positive way. The second thing that brings the value of church, it's a place for exhortation, teaching, Sunday school teaching, preaching. It's a place for exhortation. Mankind in general, we're prone to have a mindset that I don't need instruction from anyone. There's exceptions, but in general, I don't need instruction from anyone. And so there's a tendency, if you have that mindset, do I really need church? I mean, really? Do I need church to find my way to God? Well, the absolute truth is that all of us could find our way spiritually without going to church. I believe that. That's possible. But it would be much harder to find and keep it that way. The scripture admonishes us in Hebrews 10:25, which we've been stretched the last several months, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves. There's no question that there is a need to come together. There's many reasons for that. If we don't, we could lose our way and perish spiritually. I need you. You need me. We need each other as we bump elbows, perhaps more so today in this COVID virus circumstance, we bump elbows and fists instead of shaking hands. We need each other to be around. In Proverbs 16:25, it reads, there is a way that seems right to a man, and we can easily say to a woman, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right, but there's a way of death. What way is right? How do you tell? Because no man or woman would choose a road to death. Of course not. How do you know when it's right? And the only way, without apology, is knowing what God's Word says about the issues of life we are facing. The struggles, the circumstances, the problems, the disagreements, et cetera, that when we come up with those issues in life, what does God's Word say about that? And that is the way that's right. And sometimes we still disagree. We don't understand it the way others do. We may have some issues about interpretation and such. But for the most part, we should be able to read God's Word, believe it, and then obey it. So hard sometimes to do that very simple thing. But I believe that's what God would have us to do. There's a strong tendency for some, based on their personality, their family influence, to always do what seems right in their own eyes, not taking counsel from anyone. We have reference to that in Judges regarding Micah, not the minor prophet of Micah, but in Judges 17:6 it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's not too unlike today, if you look around. In secular society, also in the churches, you do what you think, and I'll do what I think, and we'll all get along and go on down the road. That's not what is what God would have us to do. We need each other's counsel. We need exhortation. Sooner or later, with that mindset, it'll be a recipe for disaster for a person and their family if they can never heed someone else's advice. I cannot be so proud, so arrogant to think that I have the corner on knowledge. I have the corner on reasoning, and I don't really need what you think. It's a me thing. It's not a we thing. And church is about a we thing. Once again, the scripture is very clear as you read in Proverbs 12:15 that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Another place in Proverbs 21, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So when I say that we all need each other, especially in a circle of love that a church can provide or promote, to a great extent there needs to be some level of respect of the ministers and teachers in the church. Otherwise we say, I don't need a teacher, I don't need a preacher, I'll figure it out and do my own thing. We need to have some level of respect, and I would submit quite a bit of level, for those that give exhortation in the body of believers from week to week to week, so that I can receive it in the right spirit. As long as it does not violate God's word. You know, different ministers have different approaches, but they all can be used by God. And the way what they say in the light of the word. And if you disagree, and sometimes it happens that way, you approach the brother in meekness and gentleness and say, I just don't quite see it the way you do. Explain to me where you're coming from. And we use that as a jumping off place to be able to interact with people in a positive way. God has ordained leaders in the church to teach and exhort. And we will not receive their instruction of God until we don't place a high value on being in and part of a church. Now, we run a great risk in losing our children spiritually if they're not part of a church environment. Yes, we all know we can still lose our children sometimes spiritually, but the risk is much greater if we're not associated with a church. So we ask the question, what is the value of church? One reason why is to protect for my family, provide for my family. In Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 13, I'd invite you there if you care to turn. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Again, familiar to us regarding leadership. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that promise. I know there's sometimes discussion between Calvinism and Arminianism and elect of God. I personally am of the opinion without apology that any man or woman who calls upon God in sincerity can be saved. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that. The Bible clearly says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It goes on to say, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I've done feet washing for years since I was 13, and some men's feet ain't too beautiful to look upon, to be frank about. You've seen it, I've seen it, just the way it is. But the allegory here is that the feet of those that will preach and teach, and I think teaching is just as applicable, preach and teach is valuable to a church. And we need to teach our children as well. They're charged to shepherd the flock and leadership. So the church provides a collective place of instruction for exhortation for the value of church. The next area I want to look at is how relationships in the church keep us accountable to each other. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. There's a passage there that will support this point of accountability. And over the years in working as a pastor, and more recently in the last 12 years as an overseer, people don't like this word accountability. You know, to be honest, I don't either. I don't want to be accountable to somebody else. I don't want you to be asking me how am I doing my spiritual life. But it's an important part of church. It's a place we can keep accountable to each other. We know what the church covenant says. We know what our preachers and our pastors expect of us. There's some accountability there. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, it reads in this manner, "Brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." There's no room for arrogance and pride. There's a lot of room for humility and love for each other and interacting in a positive way to help us be accountable. We know it's not wise to live our lives without accountability to someone. I personally am of the opinion, and it's a personal opinion, but I've seen it borne out historically, that a man or woman left entirely to themselves will eventually flounder spiritually. That's what I've observed in my experience. And again, we don't live our lives in a vacuum. We'll take others with us. We often will. If we get distracted from where we should be, we'll take our family with us often, and good friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they take them away because we don't live in a vacuum. So it's not always pleasant to be accountable to another. I think it's necessary for spiritual well-being, for spiritual health. And different people do it different ways. I have several ministers who call me and are periodically accountable, and I call them back, several men as well, not just ministers. And I think you can do that in small group settings. You can do that to your pastor or someone in the church you have a lot of confidence in and just say, you know, let's get together for a cup of coffee and just talk about life. That you give them the freedom. How's life going for you? Are you being faithful to God? That's the question. Are you being faithful to your wife? Are you being faithful to the church? If not, why not? Let's talk about it. And then I have a choice then. I can choose to lie, God forbid. I can choose to lie, or I can choose to tell the truth. And if that's what I'm struggling with, then I tell them that. That brings me back into line. The accountability aspect, the value of church is having people around me I can trust and have confidence in. And it's sad to say sometimes, the church should be a good place to find that, but many times people cannot find someone in the church that they can struggle, that they struggle, and they have these things come up in their lives and they can't find someone in the church that they trust. That should not be, but sometimes it happens. That should not make us give up on church. That should make us endorse, if not, that's not the word I want, to enlarge our relationship with each other in the church so that we can trust each other. If I can't trust you, you can't trust me, we need to say why. What have I done to make you not trust me? And then try to improve that relationship. I believe that we truly need each other, and accountability is what that is. We think of word pictures like the Amish barn raising when someone's barn gets burnt down and they all come together and you got the wives, the ladies cooking food and the children running around playing, the men working together. And that's why I believe in projects. Your thrift store. And I'm sure you've seen this, but having some kind of a project is a good thing. Where you get dirty with each other, you rub elbows with each other, you work together to make something come about and happen, that's a good thing. The same thing is true in the spiritual aspect, that we need each other. Accountability also helps us to keep from secret sins that all men and women, this is true, that all men and women can so easily get beset by. They're there. The devil is so busy. Satan is so busy. He wants your soul. He wants to take you to hell that will never end. He wants to be in competition with God for your attention, and he does. And he gets many men and women to fail with secret sins. Accountability helps me guard from that. Sometimes if I'm in the midst of a secret sin, God forbid, I don't want to be accountable. I don't want you to know what I'm struggling with. It's embarrassing to me. I understand that. But I do feel that if we can stay even keel with God in our relationship with him and want to do what's right, I'm going to say to brother so-and-so and your sister to sister, I'm going to say to you, I need help in this area. Check on me every now and then. Put my feet to the fire a little bit. See where I'm at. And it will help us to keep from secret sins. We know the way I live in my Christian life does matter. And if I'm motivated, in part at least, to be faithful by my brother or sister, why should I not avail myself of that in the church? So think about that if you haven't thought about it for a while. What is the value of accountability? Do I have someone I'm accountable to? I mean directly, not just sort of indirectly. Yes, I'm a part of a church. That's not bad. That's good. But do I have somebody I'm accountable to directly? A fourth reason to value our churches is this. The church needs to be a hospital for the sick. For the sick spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Whether that person is a member or a person from the community, the church is not a trophy room for the redeemed. Yes, we have brothers and sisters of great esteem that we look to that are faithful over the years, and that's good and in its place. But the church cannot and should not be a trophy room. There's plenty of time in the future, eternity, for example, to note the trophies for the Lord. Though I quickly say I doubt seriously we will do that. I think when we get to heaven, our minds will be filled up so much with the glory of God and the Lamb of Lamb himself, we won't be thinking about so-and-so and so-and-so. We won't be doing that. Right here, though, right now, there's much work to be done. Jesus made reference to that in Luke chapter 2 when he said, I must be about my Father's business. Is our church, a question to ask and reflect on, is our church known for a place one can receive spiritual insight? Is it a social club, which I don't think this church is, but some churches I think are. Is it a place where I can get spiritual insight, Bible teaching, Bible preaching? Or are we just another church in the community? Do all the people in the community feel welcome here if they come? I presume they do. If not, why not? We need to ask, why not? Why would they not feel welcome here? Yes, we have different applications and different things, how we dress sometimes and behave. I understand all that. But I do believe that people should feel welcome when they come among us. We want that. When one of our members is struggling emotionally, spiritually, do we pick up on that? We're pretty quick to run, and rightly so, for physical needs. A house burned, fire down, a person who had cancer, or someone died, serious injuries, and that's very appropriate and applicable. But do we pick up on the needs spiritually and emotionally when our brother or sister is hurting? You can't do that if you don't have relationships. You won't pick up on it. And the value of the church suffers when we don't make an effort to help those that have needs. We might feel that our efforts sometimes is not welcome. Just not welcome. We feel that, sense that. And all we can do is try to make sure our relationship is intact and keep being available if someone needs to be helped. There are several scriptural accounts that come to mind in the interest of time I won't turn to, but in Mark chapter 2, I think I remember the story well enough. You remember that story where Jesus was healing and four men brought someone in that was lame or couldn't walk on a litter or cot? Remember that? And they came up to where he was and the crowd was so great around they couldn't even get into him. And I can just hear them say, you know, Johnny, we made our efforts, or Jim or Henry, whatever his name was, or Henry, we made our efforts to bring you, but you can see all this crowd. We just can't get you in there. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Well, maybe we'll try another time. They could have went home. But what does the Bible say they did? They went up on the roof and went to tremendous effort to take the roof apart. I don't know how Jesus was teaching stuff falling down like that. But they took the roof apart and let this man down on a litter. And Jesus said in that passage, he saw the faith that these men had. Now, the faith that a man getting healed was true too, but the faith that those around him had. Am I quick to run? Am I quick to help my fellow brother or sister when there is a need? Do I want to run away? Or I look the other way? My prayer is that God would help us to look for the needs around us. Sometimes they're right in our laps. The issue with Jesse's family is obvious and appropriately so. But how many other times are people sitting here and they're suffering emotionally, mentally, depressed? We need to try to pick up on those things as a group and not just rely on the preachers to do it. It's their responsibility too. But it's each of us, brother and sister's responsibility to do that. When I sense that someone's in trouble, do I look the other way or do I want to help them? My trust is you want to help them like I do. We cannot begin to try to help someone from the community if we fail to help those in our midst right here, right now. It just won't work. All of us want to see our churches grow, ours included. We're a little smaller than you are. We'd like to see it grow. But we cannot hope to reach out in the community until we have reached inward to each other as much as we can. The last point that we talk about the value of church this morning is it's a collective place for what we talked about, a collective place for worship and to receive exhortation, opportunity for accountability, a hospital for the sick. But the last place is a joint effort to reach out into the community of our church. We have responsibility. The last words Jesus said in Matthew 28 was, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And I'd ask the question, are we making an effort to fulfill the command of our Lord? Is my agenda, your agenda, filled up with my own personal wants, desires, jobs, responsibilities, making a living, et cetera, et cetera? None of those are bad. But is that where my agenda begins and ends? And do I have time for the Lord's work? Do I have time? Do I make that effort to do that? And I've often prayed this, and will continue to pray, God, let me meet someone today that has a need and give me the words to say. Give me an opportunity to witness for you, an opportunity to help someone. And I know different people's personalities are different. I understand that. We're all different in that aspect. But we can pray to God, give me an open door today to speak a word for you. As you go to work tomorrow morning, as you drive down the highway, Lord, send somebody my way that I can speak a word for you. So that we want to reach out, to work together for an outreach in the community. I realize, again, responsibilities of jobs, families, distances, travel, makes it tough, different variables to do from a joint church effort. But I really think we need a vision for the lost. Churches in general, not just Mennonite, but other denominations, are seeing a shrinkage of the people. It used to be in the 30s, 40s, 50s, everybody went to church, or nearly everybody. And today people, well, it's okay for some, it's not for me, it's not my thing. And you see churches shrinking. You see young people growing up, becoming 18, 19, 20, 21, and getting married sometimes, sometimes not, and they leave their home community, they leave the church, they never go back. Why? We need a vision for the lost. I've said before, I'll say again, if we could just for a moment in time come to the brink of like a break in the ground and could look into and hear the sounds from hell, the screams, the smell, the stench, and sense for just a moment those that are lost and are lost forever and ever and ever. That'd do a lot for me, but also do a lot for my willingness to witness. It wouldn't be as hard for me then to say, I've seen and I've experienced, I've felt a little bit what hell is like. You don't want to go there, brother or sister. Let me help you. We need in our communities a joint outreach from the church, a vision for the lost around us. Now, there are opportunities. We've tried some like a food bank, special meetings, hymn sings, Bible school. We have host a meal for widows, widowers, door-to-door evangelism periodically, social events with young families in town, some games and refreshments. And I don't think it's wrong or right to try different things. Some successful, some are not so successful. But we must continue to look for ways to reach into our community for the sake of our witness in the community and honor what Christ asks us to do in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the world. If we don't do that, we risk drying up. We risk drying up in our own home churches and in our lives. If we have the desire and motivation to reach out, God will provide the ideas and opportunities to do so if I make time for it. Did you catch that verb there? If I make time for it. If you wait till there's time, it won't happen. Our lives are just too busy, too much involved. And one could talk about, is that right? But it's a fact. They're too busy. Do I make time for God's work? In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 13, again, for time's sake, we won't turn to. We read there, where we are the light of the world. Our light is set on it's a city on a hill. Are you? Am I? Do I have my light hidden, as the children sing, under a bushel? Or is it out where people can see it? Not bragging about it and boasting about it, but is it a witness, an example to those around us? You and I are, in some people's mind's eye, the only Bible they'll ever read. The only Bible they'll pay attention to, since Bible, put quotation mark. Your lives are that way. So tomorrow it makes a difference how you drive. It makes a difference how you talk. It makes a difference how you act around the opposite sex. It makes a difference on where you go, what stores you get, what kind of stuff you buy. It affects your whole life because you are the light of the world. People get confused by that. And I say this, I have a lot of Amish friends that I believe are very vibrant and very sincere in their faith. I do. I have known this and seen this in Sarasota. I'll just say where it was. Where I was behind an Amish man, he was dressed in Amish dress and had a big beard and a hat on, and he's laid up there a case of beer, some kind of Budweiser or something like that, right on the counter. He was right in front of me. And the lady, she just checked him out and went on. Now, you could argue and debate about, is it wrong or right to drink? I personally think we should avoid alcohol use for a couple reasons. One is a testimony. But what did it say to her about this man that she saw, and I don't know who he was, an image of someone who is, quote, religious, someone who has biblical background, to set up a case of beer on there and just shut it on down? It does matter what I do and what I say. I am a light to those around me. And for testimony's sake, if no other reason, I need to be careful what I do, say, and think. That is another value, church, is that it gives us an opportunity for joint outreach into the world and be part of that being set on a hill. My prayer is that God can help us to value the church. We had it removed from us for a while, weeks, sometimes months, some places months. Our state's a little more conservative, I think, than even South Carolina is. It was removed from us. How much do you value church? Make it part of your life all week, not just Sunday morning experience from 10 to 12, all week. Let's have prayer, and thank you for your patience with the hour time spent. Come see us and visit us. We'd love to have visitors, and we'll continue to pray for your church family as well. Be faithful to God. It's not always easy. It's difficult sometimes when issues come up, conflicts, problems, but do it together. You're a team. With your ministers, pastors, leaders in the church, family households, heads of household, you're a team. Do it together and faithfully go on and serve Him. Let's have stand for prayer, and I'll turn it back over to Brother Junior if he wants to make any closing comments. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for who you are, God. We don't understand altogether what it means to worship you in spirit and truth, but we want to do that. Help us be sincere from day to day, tomorrow morning, tomorrow, that we still worship you and praise you, even though we're not in church. Ask God that you would help us appreciate those that teach us in life, our ministers, our teachers in our life, that they exhort us for our accountability, for our efforts, Lord, to be reaching in our community. Just ask God that you would help us in these areas and many more, so that we would value the church, that it's important to us, and that by so doing, we have a positive influence on our children, our grandchildren, and the people of the church. Bless this church, Lord. I just pray you would continue to be with them. Years past, they've been through quite a bit of struggles and conflict and issues, and we're all aware of that, but we thank you for the peace they seem to be enjoying now. Just ask God to continue to be with them and bless them. Help us be faithful to you, faithful to our spouses if we're married, and faithful to the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Junior.
Thank you, Bob, for those good words of encouragement and the importance of church. So it's a good challenge for us to think about, mull over, think about this week as, what does church mean to you? How important is it? It reflects in our actions. So thank you again, Bob, for sharing that. We have a closing song.
472 in the faith of praise.
472, and after that, you can be dismissed.